Today's scripture comes from Mark 9, 33 through 35. It's on page 1001 in your pew Bible. Who is the greatest? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all."
All right, I'm going to use this at home.
Well, we're going to talk about talking, and I wanted to start this morning by asking you if you've ever been in a restaurant or maybe walking down the street or maybe even in your own home, and you walk into a different room and there are two people talking and you catch just a snippet of the conversation. Has that ever happened to you? And when you hear what you hear, you say to yourself, "What? Did I just hear that?" Because whatever it is, that just little snippet was shocking or disturbing to you, and you really can't believe it. Well, let me tell you about a time when that happened. The fellow who preceded me here in this church, a man named Joe Derulac, was pastor of this church before me. He and his wife, Cindy, have a 27-year-old daughter named Christina. Now, I know that's going to be a shock to some of you because you can't imagine you were here when Christina was born. Well, when Pastor Joe was here, this was 1988, 1989, Christina was 3 years old, and he decided one day he was going to take her up to the Ross Park Mall to do some Christmas shopping for Mom. It was going to be a daddy and daughter day. And he took her up, and they had a good time and got some presents, and they're going back to the car, walking through the crowded corridors of the Ross Park Mall. You know how it is at Christmas. And Joe looks down at little Christina and says to her with a glint in his eye, "Would you like to race to the door?" And, of course, Christina, being an average three-year-old, is up for this because this is a chance to test her mettle against Dad. So without even answering, she just takes off for the front door. And Joe laughs. He watches her. He gives her about a 5 or 6 second head start. And then he starts booking. He just, his legs are flailing. He passes her. I think he's knocking shoppers down. He gets almost to the front door, and Christina looks up and can see that her dad is going to make it to the front door before her. And she yells out with people to her left and right and up and down. She yells out, "Daddy, don't beat me!" More than a few heads turned at the Ross Park Mall that day. Because when you hear just a snippet of conversation, sometimes you say, "What?" Now, the sad fact of the matter is, and if you're married, you know this to be true, sometimes you can hear all the conversation and still not understand it. It's true, is it not? Leonard Sweet tells a story about his granddaughter, Sarah. This would go back to 1988. Sarah is sitting in the living room with her mother and father. They're on the couch, and they're watching the nightly news. Now, this is early in 1988, and that was an election year. And some of you will remember that the Democratic nominee, Michael Dukakis, the governor of Massachusetts, at that time was actually leading Vice President George Bush in the polling. And so they're sitting there in the front of the living room watching the NBC nightly news, and Tom Brokaw says, The latest NBC Wall Street Journal news poll indicates that Vice President Bush is closing the gap. And little Sarah tears up. And she looks back at the couch at her mom and dad and said, "I love that store. Why does he want to close the gap?" Sometimes you can hear the whole thing. You still don't understand. And then, most troubling, are those times when you actually hear it and you understand it. It's crystal clear. A sentence is spoken, a paragraph is uttered, and it is so crystal clear that you say to yourself, even a child could understand that. And that is the essence of what we have before us in the scripture Scott read this morning. If anyone wants to be first, you must be the last. You must be the servant of all. That's crystal clear communication in my book. And even the disciples could understand that. And I'm not sure they were happy when they understood it. I have a cartoon that shows a guy sitting in the optician's office. His hair's frazzled, his eyes have a wild look, and his legs are shaking like this. He's sitting across the desk from his doctor, the eye doctor, and the caption reads, "Doctor, I would like to see things a little less clearly." And I think that's the way the disciples are when they hear Jesus say what he said. They would like maybe not to understand this quite so clearly. You're arguing about who's the greatest? Well, let me tell you, it's the last. As Scott said, it's the servant of all. Now, I do think I should stop here because I said at the beginning, when you just get a snippet, sometimes you can misunderstand. So I would like to get our bearings here. Where are we in Mark's gospel at this particular point? Well, in Mark chapter 9, we're literally maybe 7 to 10 days before the crucifixion. So when Jesus is standing in Capernaum, he can literally see the cross from where he's standing. In fact, if you happen to look it up in your Bibles, you would note that two verses before the scripture we read, Jesus said to the disciples, "The Son of Man must be given into the hands of man. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise again." Now that's crystal clear communication. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, they're going to kill me, and on the third day, I'll rise again. But if you go back and you look, Mark chapter 9, verse 32, you're probably not surprised to read this. "And the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying." And it's easy to kick them because by this time in Mark's gospel, we've gotten used to the fact that the disciples are slow of hearing and hard to understand. I'm not ready to kick them yet. Because I think about where the disciples are at this point. So if this is just a week before the crucifixion, that means they've been following Jesus for 3 years almost. And they have seen, along with the people of Galilee and the people of Jerusalem, they have seen some amazing things. Jesus manufactured miracles by the dozen. There was hardly a physical ill that he didn't cure. Demons that he didn't drive out. Jesus would say to a man lame since birth and paralyzed, "Stand up and walk," and the person would stand up and walk. Jesus could even defy the laws of nature. He was above those laws because he could walk on the water of the Sea of Galilee, and it was every bit as strong and firm as the asphalt in the parking lot outside. He manufactured multiplied food for thousands of people. Where are we here in Mark 9? Well, consider this. Just a chapter before this, Jesus says to the disciples, "Now, you've been following me for 3 years, and the people around here have seen what I've been doing, and I know folk are talking, so what are they saying? Who do they say I am?" And a couple of wrong guesses are given, and then Peter pipes up and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And I bet every one of you here, almost everybody, I bet knows what Peter meant when he said that. When Peter said, "You are the Christ," he meant you are the Messiah, you are the Savior of God's people, you are the King. Which means when the new King comes, the old King goes. What Peter was saying is, you are the one we've been waiting for ever since the end of the reign of Solomon. You're going to unite the kingdom. You're going to overthrow the Romans. You're going to free us. That's what he believed. And next Sunday morning is a great Sunday. You want to make sure you're here because it's Palm Sunday. And the kids are already getting ready. They've got their palm branches. They're going to parade around the sanctuary as we sing. We're going to read that great story about the hundreds of thousands of people along the road into Jerusalem. And they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We will probably sing Hosanna loud, Hosanna. But before we do that next week, a quiz. I'm sure that there are people here who know. What does Hosanna mean? Anyone know? What does Hosanna mean? Save. Or save us. And the emphatic way it's used in the Palm Sunday narrative, it's save us now. Now, who knows what a palm branch signifies? It's okay if you say Hawaii. No, a palm branch was actually minted on many of the Roman coins. It was, in the Roman Empire, a sign of victory, often associated with the goddess Nike. The palm branch said, basically, we're number one. So every single person who was on that parade route on Palm Sunday was waving the palm branches and saying, save us now. And they knew exactly what they were doing. They were saying, it's about time somebody stand up to those Romans and kick them out. They weren't coming asking for some other world salvation. They wanted their freedom. And that is exactly why the Pharisees in the Gospels come to Jesus and say, tell your disciples to shut up. Get this crowd under control. Because if you don't, the Romans will catch wind of it, and that will be the end of us all. Because you see, the religious authorities were the ones who had the ability to lead in Jerusalem, but only if they kept the people under control. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, this is what he meant, but it's not what Jesus meant. Because you go back to chapter 8, verse 29, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ. And two verses later, Jesus defines what that means. He says, it's going to be necessary for the Son of Man to undergo suffering, and I will be put on trial, and in the court I will be convicted, and then I will be beaten, put on a cross, I will be killed, and then on the third day I will rise again. That's what Jesus meant. It's not what Peter and the disciples heard. And it's interesting. Three times before what we read this morning, three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the message, in Mark 8:31, the message has Jesus saying, the Son of Man will be killed, and then on the third day he will rise again. And Jesus said this clearly and simply so they could not miss it. But they missed it. They missed it. Because here it is, one chapter later, and they're arguing. You get a mental picture of this? They're walking to Capernaum. Jesus is maybe 30 yards ahead. They're all kind of hanging back, and they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. That's what it says. So I suggest to you what they're arguing about is who's going to get what cabinet position. You know, in this new government, I'd like Secretary of State. Oh, well, you know what, I'm going to be Attorney General. And to their credit, when they get to Capernaum and Jesus says, what were you guys talking about that back there? They are embarrassed. But still, Jesus has to recenter them again. Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever said to yourself, why didn't Jesus pick 12 more obedient or intelligent disciples? Have you ever asked yourself that? I haven't either, but I bet some people ask that question. Why could they not hear? Why did they not understand? And every time I think that, I get embarrassed. Because I realize that almost for 54 years now, I've been trying to follow Jesus. And I still have times of momentary deafness. I still have times when I don't understand, or more accurately, I guess I could say I'm defiant. I do understand, but I do not want to do. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest of all, you have to be the least of all. You have to be the servant of all. And I don't know about you, but whenever I try to practice that, it goes against the grain of the universe as I know it. It just doesn't make sense. The greatest people I know in this world are those who have position, who have power, who have privilege. Those are the great people. Anybody here ever go to the White House for a tour? Anybody here tour the White House? Some of you have. Okay. Now, if you toured the White House, you were probably kind of secretly hoping, maybe I'll see the president. Now, honestly, anybody here who's toured the White House, were any of you hoping when you went on that tour, I hope I see the janitor of the White House? Because in our world, this world, the great people are the people of position, power, and privilege. And it's hard to get that out of my mind and out of my heart. It's hard to recenter myself around the words Jesus speaks this morning. I'll give you an example. In the school district where we live, there's a tradition that every year the top 10% of students academically have their names engraved on a plaque. And that plaque then is placed in the hallway, the entranceway to the high school, so that everybody going in or coming out can see the names of the top 10%, the greats. And one of my children, the year before senior year, was just a handful of kids away from getting into that top 10%. So I saw this child putting their schedule together, and I went over to the child. And I looked at it, and I said, you know, if you took maybe one, maybe two more AP classes, and if you tried just a little bit harder, you could make the top 10% of the class. And my child said to me, so what? I blame Mom. So what? I said, well, so what? What do you mean? How many years have you been going to that high school? You come in, you go out every day, and you see if you get that top 10%, you are on the plaque. You are plaque-worthy. You're on the wall there, and you will be on the wall now for decades to come. Don't you care about being on the wall? Evidently not. The greatest, Jesus says, is the least, the servant of all. And it will probably take us a lifetime, and in fact, it will probably take us until we enter the kingdom and see the reality that this world, in fact, is not reality, that the reality is the kingdom where the last are first and they're the servant of all. Jesus on the Capernaum Road was literally trying to turn the world of the disciples upside down. In fact, Jesus, for his entire earthly ministry, was trying to turn the world upside down, get us to look at the world from God's perspective. And that's tough. Before I close, I want to tell you the story of Thomas Morris, who was a professor of philosophy at Notre Dame. Now he's writing books and speaking around the world. He is a Christian. And the reason he came to my attention is I read the story about his first memory of church. And it must have been quite a memory because it was when he was 3 years old. And Thomas Morris said, my first memory of church was when I was 3 years old, and it is so vivid. It was pandemonium. A large female Sunday school teacher was holding me by my ankles upside down, and she was shaking me, and all of the students in the class were gathered around her and around me, and they were shrieking, and they were shouting, and she was hitting me on the back. A forbidden piece of hard candy had lodged itself into my windpipe, and this teacher was determined that I would not die on her watch. And she was shaking me upside down. And finally, with one last back whack, the thing flew out of my mouth. I could breathe again. She placed me on my feet and dismissed us all back to our assigned places. Morris says, "It is so wonderful that that's my first memory of church. Because in all the years since of following Jesus, I've gotten used to the idea that this is what happens in church. Somebody holds you up by your ankles when you follow Jesus and they say, 'Look at the world this way.' And if you follow Jesus long enough, that's exactly what's going to happen. At the very least, you won't go a week without being confronted with the fact that even though I'm seeing things this way, Jesus is trying to turn my world upside down. And he'll do that if we hear and if we follow." Let's pray together. God, we can hear and we can understand quite clearly. The only thing now we need is strength and courage, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, a reminder from our sisters and brothers about the path that is ours. But the ones who want to be great are the least and the servants of all. Hand us a towel on Monday morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.